Let me just give a rousing ni hao from China. Ni hao is one of the few words I know there. We discovered early on that Chinese is a very difficult language to speak, and so we know how to say ni hao, which means hello, xie xie, which means thank you, and our favorite, ting bu dong, which means I don't understand. And so we use that all the time in China. Ding ba dong. So today I'd like for us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. Can I use... Yeah, let me tilt this a little bit this way. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 reads like this. And he gave some as apostles and some as priests, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So I was looking at that passage and I thought, what can I talk about with that? Because, you know, this is a passage that's talked about frequently in classes and in sermons. It's, you know, it's not an unknown, obscure passage of the Bible. It's frequently talked of. And I thought, what can I present? And so I thought about the time of year, and I thought, it's time for football. Are you ready for some football? Well, members of my own family are football lovers, football players, ex-football players, football seat warmers. Football, especially this time of year, is kind of a big deal. In fact, was it Friday night? We were over at Dan and Pam's. We watched the Seahawks pulverize the... Who cares? Don't they just pulverize anybody? They pulverize them all. That's what we like to think anyway. And I thought about football, because that is such a national sport. And when I was in school, not clear through school, but some part of school, I played football. And I got to thinking, what was my most favorite part of the game? And for me personally, it was the huddle. I love the huddle. Because in the huddle, I was nice and secure. I had all my friends around me. They would protect me. I could get instruction in the huddle. I could get rebuke if I needed it. I could learn what the next play was going to be. And there wasn't anyone pounding on my head. And you know, we had those huddles frequently. It was always after every play. So we'd have our huddle and we'd get encouragement. Come on, guys, you can do it. Or work harder. Or man, that was good. Good block. Good hit. Good catch. Good run. And after every play, we're getting this kind of encouragement. And then we'd have to go back out in the game. That's the part I didn't like nearly as much, going back out in the game. And we always knew it was time to go back out in the game when the quarterback said, "Ready, break!" And then we'd all go, we'd fly up in the air, we'd go running back with our snarls and our tough looks and our muscle flexing and our, you know, all of that. Because we were rough, tough football players. Now, I'll be honest with you, I only played up through ninth grade, and it was flag football, but it was still hard nonetheless. We still had to wear the pads and everything, because even though it was flag, and that means they can't tackle you, they just have to pull the flag that's on your belt. That doesn't mean they didn't hit you. That doesn't mean that people weren't blocking you. And I got to thinking about the huddle, and I thought, you know, church is a lot like that. Church is a lot like the huddle. Because here we gather on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, life groups. I'm not sure exactly when they are throughout the week, but you know, a lot of churches just get together a lot. You have women's Bible study, men's Bible study, some prayer group somewhere. The old folks, are getting together a certain time a week, and there's a lot of huddling going on. A lot of huddling, just like it says in chapters 11 and 12 of the passage I just read. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's why we come to church and gather, so that we can be built up, so that we have our pastors, or our elders as we call them, we have our evangelists, we have our preachers, our teachers, all of those people to gather us around and say, the world is not such a bad place, the world needs Christ, let's go get them. Ready, break! And then we're supposed to go, yeah! And go out and tackle the world for Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says there, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we look at the football game and we see the huddle, and how they do that all the time after every play. And then we think about church, and if we think of that as a church huddle, told my wife I wasn't going to say this, but we could think of it as the chuddle. Church huddle. So we come to the chuddle and we get reinvigorated, re-inspired, renewed in spirit. We should be able then to go out and conquer the world. Now, in football, the team then goes from that huddle and plays the game, and it's a very hard game. Okay, I admitted I only played flag football, and many of you chuckled, as I thought you might. But that is a tough game, because it's all there except for the tackling. And even then, you know, some of those guys are going to grab your flag and tackle you anyway. Okay, but I know in high school it's much tougher. They actually tackle, they got the full gear, all of that. College is even worse. Professional football, I don't even want to go there. Pam was talking about the other day about how she went and saw the Seattle Seahawks and played the Buffalo Bills, which her first husband, Paul, a beloved husband and dear friend of mine also, he was a Buffalo Bills fan. And Pam said she was watching them play down on the field, and she saw the guard and the tackle and all them. She said that their legs were about as big around as she was, you know. That's just one leg. They're huge. And they weigh, you know, anywhere from 200 to... They're huge. And I would hate to get hit by one of those people. But for me, it was Joe Walsh. I lived in Apple Valley, California at the time, Southern California. Joe lived in Hesperia, both small towns. both in the same football league. And I played, I forget what it's called. We called it offensive end. I think there's another name for it these days. But I played the guy on the end on offense. And I was supposed to block the guy, the defensive end, and run past him and go and catch balls and run for touchdowns. That was my job. And Joe Walsh, he was the defensive end. And he was supposed to hit me, make sure I didn't go too far, try to make sure I didn't carry any balls, run for any touchdowns. And so he was, I'm 5'8", I was, I'm like 5'4 now, but actually I'm 5'7 1/4, come on. But I was 5'8 then, and Joe Walsh was about 6'2". Sturdy guy. I thought, ooh, I'm going to have trouble with him. First play of the game, when we were on offense, the high, you know, we'd ready, set, we'd come out of our break, we'd come out of the huddle, and there we are, I'm ready to hit Joe, and the ball is hiked, and I go up to hit Joe, and he comes toward me, this is me, this is Joe, and it was like this. I was knocked flat, and it hurt. But fortunately, I was able to get up, run to the huddle. Man, that guy is big. Well, just be tough. Just hit him. Yeah, come on, Alex, you can do it. All right, I got invigorated again. Here we go. Play number two. Alex, Joe. And every play was like that. I'm getting sick of this game. And so I went into the huddle again after every play, and by now it's like I'm a blabbering idiot because I've been knocked down so many times. The quarterback says, Alex, all you got to do is you got to make a move. You got to fake him out. So I thought, okay. So he said, button hook right. I don't know if they still call plays like that anymore. But button hook right means the guy on the right side, that's me, does a button hook. And what a button hook is you basically go out about 3 to 5 yards, you turn around, button hook. I don't even know what that means, but button hook, that's what it is. And you wait for the ball, and you catch it, and you run. So I'm listening for the play. Hike goes the quarterback. Hike goes the ball. I go toward Joe Walsh. He's coming toward me, and I went. And he went this way. I went this way. Button hook. Caught the ball. Turned around. Ran as hard as I could. 85 yards. Touchdown. The crowd was cheering. Everybody was ecstatic. No, wait a minute. Sorry. I think that must have been a pro game I saw. I did fake him out a little bit with that move. He did go this way. I went this way. Button hook. Caught the ball. Turned around. So now I'm faced this way. And Joe Walsh goes... Gain of 3 yards. Thank you. That is all I did during the game. My point is, football is a hard sport. It is not for sissies. I used to think that the punters were sissies. The kickers are sissies. And they used to be. You know, it used to be if the runner got past everybody else, here'd be the punter or the kicker. Oh, and the guy would go right behind him there. Because, you know, punters, they're not big usually. They're usually long and slender. But in the game the other night, I was actually impressed because the runner got past everyone and the kicker just went over there, and his name must have been Joe Walsh because he went just like that. And so when you think about the severity, the harshness of football, and you think about the world, You have to wonder, is the church like that? Do we go out of that huddle invigorated, and though we get knocked down time and time again, do we go out there every time we say break and do something for the Lord? Do we run a pray for God? Run a play, for God. Is that what the church is all about? If we look back to our passage in verse 13, it says there, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's showing growth. That's showing action of some kind. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I have a picture of my daughter and I. We're in the pumpkin field. It's Halloween, excuse me. And we've gone out to the pumpkin field, and as we're walking back in, someone snapped a picture. And here I was walking in, hands in my pocket. And here my daughter was, age 4, hands in her pocket, walking just like Dad. Trying to do just what Dad did. I noticed that in my daughter a lot as she grew up. She was imitating me. Just like we are to be imitating Christ. We're supposed to be growing up into a mature man, into the stature that belongs to Christ. He's our symbol. He's our hero. He's our guide. And so when we get out of our chuddle, then we're supposed to go out in the world and make plays for Jesus. And then we're supposed to come back in and renew each other. Get invigorated. But I just wonder, is that what the church really does? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Letter to the church of Smyrna. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, a lot of us want to stay in the chuddle. Ooh, there's bad people out there. People that would do me harm. People that would challenge my faith. People that don't want to hear my message. People that might persecute me. People that will laugh at the things that I say. I feel much better in here. Good lighting, comfortable seats. We get to sing and hear God's word. I think I'm just gonna stay in here in the chuddle. Because I don't want all that nasty stuff. I don't want to be tested. I don't want to be tribulated against. That's just not me. That's not my ministry. Let that be someone else's, Lord. You have to wonder, you as a member of the church, when we say the words, ready, break, can't you just hear Christ calling that every time? Can you hear the call of Christ? Ready, break. And when we hear break, we know that we need to get busy for God. Now, in football, many people sacrifice their comfort so that the ball can be carried forward. You know, you see all kinds of replays about people that'll jump way high in the air. They're like, 5 feet off the ground, it seems. And they catch the ball, and then the defensive person runs over them, runs under them, and they flip all over the place. That's got to hurt. And I think about the centers. I've always had a soft spot in my heart for centers. Because when I played football, I know it was flag. Okay, let's get over that. The center, and I played one game as center. Today they kind of do it like this. You know, our hands weren't big enough to control the football with one hand, but the pros and others, you know, they do like this so that they're always looking forward. When I played, two hands down, and you'd hike the ball, and then by the time you could get your head up and get ready, here's some guy, the guy named Joe Walsh, just knocking the center flat. Man, that was a rough position to play, but that center would do that play after play after play after play so that the quarterback could get the ball. He would block as much as he could. And if nothing else, by falling over backwards, being hit, hopefully the guy would trip over him going toward the quarterback. But he was out there just doing his best, getting clobbered time and time again, all for the sake of the team. And you kind of have to wonder about it. Does the church do that when they come out of the huddle? Does the church do that? Do we sacrifice our lives for each other? By, you know, sacrificing lives is kind of a generic term. But, you know, do we do works of Christian service? Do we go to the hospital and visit? Do we take food to people who have need? Do we try and evangelize our next door neighbor? Have you even ever met your next door neighbor? Because I think a lot of people in a lot of cities just really haven't. Their neighbor has no idea that they're a Christian. The people at work have no idea that they're Christian. I worked for a company once, and I was talking to one of the co-workers about one of the elders in our church. And I'll use the fictitious name. She said, "Bob Smith? You go to church with Bob Smith?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Tall guy, silver hair, you know, he had kind of jowls on him." "Jowls?" I said, "Yeah, Bob Smith." "Huh. I would have never even thought that Bob Smith even knew what a church building was." Because she had had a lot of dealings with Bob Smith out in the community. And he acted in such a way that she would never know that he could possibly be a Christian. And yet in the chuddle, Bob Smith was so holy, so righteous, so involved in church activities. Bob Smith was one of our elders. And yet this gal would never have even known that he went to church. In 1 Corinthians, let's go to verses 14 and 15 of our passage. "As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow," there's the word, "grow, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Christians are to be growing people. Now, Bob Smith, I could see when he first became a Christian, maybe that might have been his case. Yeah, he was a cussing, swearing, drinking kind of guy, and yet, but because of the blood of Christ, he had been converted, and now, oh sure, he still slipped time to time, and would do things, you know, the cussing, the swearing, the, you know, the spitting, all that kind of stuff. But he was a changed man, and try would be Bob Smith. At least that's the way you would think it would work out. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and writes this: "Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, Even now you are not able to receive it, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For those of us that have been Christians for quite a while, we need to listen to that, those verses. And we need to do some examination. Am I just being content to be in the huddle? Or have I gone out and played the game? I hate to call Christianity a game, but you know what I mean. Played the game in the world. Have I experienced that tribulation and persecution? And have I done good deeds and helped people that truly are sorrowful and truly need Christ in their lives? Have I done all that? Or am I still a babe? Am I still drinking milk? Am I still content just to be in the chuddle and never to get out of it? And once again, we just have to wonder and listen. Can we hear Christ saying, "Ready! Break!" Have we ever heard that call from Him? In football, everyone works on their own individual aspect of the game, knowing that together then, they can move the ball forward and score. Again, if we were thinking about the first part of that passage where there are pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets, on we go. We have to realize that just like on a football team where you have the offensive, defensive, or off, what would you call that? The offensive line, okay? And if you're on defense, you've got the defensive line. You've got the guys that catch passes. You've got the guys that catch handoffs and run. You've got the quarterback, and he does a lot of things. Everybody does a lot of stuff. You know, they don't always get together as one. They'll divide off. And the people that are big and bulky, that play on the front line, you know, they'll start hitting stuff. And they'll learn how to tackle better. And I mean, everybody does that too, but at least when I was in flag football, that's what we did. We broke up into little groups. And the quarterbacks would be, you know, running plays with each other, and the halfbacks and fullbacks would be learning how to, you know, catch the ball and run into holes and everything. And everybody was doing something different. They were working on their specialty. The punter just punting, punt after punt after punt after punt, man. And our guy was really good. He could kick it 20 yards. Come on, it was junior high flag football. And so you kind of have to wonder, are you doing that? Is the church doing that? Are we working on our own individual things that we do best? My brother-in-law, Dan, I don't know your opinion of him, but I think he's a great guy. And in my mind, whatever there is of it, in my mind, Dan is the best Bible teacher I have ever listened to. Ever. And I've heard some really good Bible teachers. That's his gift, his Bible teaching. And so Dan should be doing other Christian things too. But Dan, and he probably does, should work on, should specialize in, should concentrate on studying and teaching in Bible class or teaching in whenever our Christmas comes around at our time, especially if Sunday is Christmas. And we usually have it out, when we lived out at Camp Yamhill, we'd always try and have it out at our place. And Pam would say, "What do you want to do for the devotion on Christmas morning?" And she said, "Would you like to bring a lesson?" I said, "No, I want Dan to bring the lesson." And, you know, I'm going to spit in his face when we're done just to show him that, you know, he's not as great as he thinks he is, but those were some of the most interesting, awe-inspiring devotionals I have ever heard. And I sat back in Dan's class over in this room over here. To me, he's incredible. Whatever you're good at. Are you good at going and visiting people in the hospital? Then you go do that. Are you good at fixing meals for shut-ins? God, will you go do that? Are you good at teaching Bible class? Are you good at preaching? Are you a great song leader? Or even not so great, but you've just got the love of your love of the Lord and song in your heart. Be a song leader. Whatever it is that you can do, do it for the Lord. Work on your little specialty. And then when everybody gets together in the chuddle, it's amazing if people are working on what they do well, it's amazing how much more value that chuddle is going to have. Amazing how much more inspiration you're going to get. So that when we hear the ready break, we know that we are inspired and we will go out there and do the things that we know to do, and the church will prosper because of it. In 1 Corinthians... I said that already. So, in football, everyone... No, I said that already. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's what I'm looking for. Thank you. No, back, you were right, Bob. Back to 16. There we go. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we read this. What do we read? Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, there are body parts that I don't ever think about. Little toe, never think about it. Big toe, rarely think about it. And yet those toes are so important for us, for balance. I've got diabetes and I've started for a while now, have had diabetic neuropathy in my feet. And what that means basically is that my feet are numb. Not just part of the time, but they are numb all of the time. And it used to be I'd come up to church, I was a song leader, and came time for someone to pray, I'd step aside, bow my head, close my eyes, and all of a sudden, I would just be like a drunk up here. Without my eyes to see and my feet to feel, it's hard for me to keep my balance with my eyes closed. Sometimes it's even harder to keep my balance with my eyes open. Because it's amazing how much your feet play into that. Never even thought about those toes a whole lot. Never thought about my appendix until it ruptured. Then I gave it my whole thought. It's amazing how important something like an appendix can be. Like toes. And so even people that are just average members of a congregation, they don't feel very important. They may not feel they do much. You'd be amazed how important you are to this congregation. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning verse 14, he says, for the body's not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not any part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this any reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as He has desired. You are here in this congregation and you have a purpose of some kind. The only one I really know about is Dan. Well, a few others too. You are important. You are needed by this congregation. Just like it says again up in verse 16 of our previous passage, it says that we're held and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. My feet don't work right. So when my eyes are closed, oh, there goes Alex. It's kind of humorous to watch, probably. That's not all that funny, but it's kind of funny to watch somebody like that. And then realize how important you are in a congregation. So, can you hear the call of Christ? Ready! Break! And that means it's time to go and be about the Lord's business. Here's a bad example of a church. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the church at Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. This was a good chuddle congregation. Oh man, they look good in the chuddle. They had the greatest song leader you'd ever heard, best preacher you've ever heard. When they passed around the contribution plate, you know, it had the bread plate. It had the little doily in the bottom. And they didn't just stick a napkin in there. There's a doily. Okay. And, you know, they had PowerPoint. They had everything they needed. They looked good. They looked alive. But they were dead. They apparently had quit doing some things. I'm not sure what it was exactly. Wake up, God says, and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in my sight. Sounds like a great chuddle congregation. But when Ready Break came, they just weren't cutting the mustard, shall we say. A bad example number two would be, of course, the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the end of beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You see, the thing is, they seemed like they were having a hard time even having a chuddle, much less going out and playing in the game of life. They were nothing. They weren't even dead. They didn't know if they were alive or dead. They didn't know if they were hot or cold. They really weren't anything. And God looks at them and He says, Really? I gave my Son for you? He died on the cross so that you could have salvation? And this is the best you can do for me? You can't even form a chuddle? And again, we want to ask of ourselves, can we hear the call of Christ? Ready? Break! And that means that we are supposed to go out into the world invigorated from the chuddle, full of enthusiasm. Even if we're not full of enthusiasm because we know what's out there, we still need to go. Because Ready? Break is a call to action. A call for us to do something for the Lord. And if you're one of those that's having a hard time doing that, well, we've got a time here where you could come forward if that's your need. Have someone pray for you. Have the elders get with you and study. Do something. But get up out of the chair. Leave the comfort of the shuttle and go out and try living for Christ. If you need to make that known today, this is your time. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. Are you ready? Break!